Good evening. I thought we'd start a bit differently, putting up a picture. Don't worry, it's not of me. Oh, okay, here we go. Oh, it looks terrible, but does anyone know what that is? Okay. Popcorn chicken. Close. This is myrrh. Yeah, that's right, this is myrrh. Notice it's like a crystalline substance. I often like pictured it as something liquid. I don't know why, but when we're talking about the Christmas stories, that's what I always thought of. And it produces, we're told, it produces a nice smell, and it's used to embalm bodies of the dead in ceremonies. But how do you get that smell, right? Because it's kind of crystalline, it's rock-shaped. Well, you need to crush it. You need to put it under pressure. You need to squeeze it until it breaks and releases this sweet perfume. Crushing pressure and death are exactly what categorize the next church we're looking at. And Smyrna, this church, means myrrh. Through crushing and death, there is sweet smell of eternal life. Notice the first verse, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. So we see this letter is addressed to the angel of the church in a similar way that Daniel explained last week. This means, angel means messenger, so this is addressed to the pastor of this church. And the church in question is the church of Smyrna. Smyrna itself is about 46 miles north of Ephesus. It was once called the glory of Asia. It was a beautiful place, full of learning and culture. It was a great trade city that served the valley of the river Hermus, and it was wealthy, just like Ephesus. It still exists today in Turkey. It's known as Izmir. There are still Christians there too. It was a city devoted to idolatry and the worship of the Roman emperor. There was a famous street called the Golden Street, and they had temples there to false gods like Zeus, Apollo, and Aphrodite. So Smyrna also, they built the first temple to the goddess of Rome, Dea Roma. They worshipped the spirit of Rome. They moved on to worshipping dead emperors and even living ones as well. And this is the reason that for the Christian, why it was a terrible place to live. At the end of the first century, Caesar worship actually became mandatory. Every citizen was expected to burn a pinch of incense on the altar to Caesar and declare, "Caesar is Lord." And if you did that, you would get a certificate and you can go about your way worshipping whoever and whatever you wanted. But the Church of Smyrna did not compromise. The Christians at Smyrna refused to say, "Caesar is Lord," even if it was just one time a year, even if it meant they would avoid immense persecution. The book of Revelation is written by John, and the Apostle John, he actually discipled a man called Polycarp, and later on, in the second century, Polycarp was the bishop over the church in Smyrna. So this is obviously a little later on from where we are now, looking at this passage. But I think it paints a good picture of the kind of persecution these guys faced. Now, I'll give you the kind of the story about Polycarp, just to give you a sense of that. So this chief of police, they issued an arrest warrant for Polycarp, and they went and seized him, and they tortured his servants until they gave him up, and then they found him. They were a bit disappointed because he was a bit of an old, frail man when they arrested him, and they put him on a donkey. They walked him all the way back to the city of Smyrna. And on the way, the police chief, he said to him, "You know, just say it. Say Caesar is Lord. That's it, and we can go back. You know, we don't have to have any of this." That's all he had to do, and they pleaded to him again and again. And he didn't say anything, but finally he just came out with no. And the police chief got angry and he made him walk the rest of the way. So poor Polycarp had to walk miles and miles to his death, essentially, all the way to this arena. Now, the games at the arena had already begun, and there was a bloodthirsty mob. They gathered there to see Christians tortured and killed. It was horrible. One Christian named Quintus boldly proclaimed himself a follower of Jesus and said he was willing to be martyred. But then he saw the vicious animals in the arena. He lost courage and he agreed to burn the incense and say, "Caesar is Lord." But there were around 11 other Christians that day that gave their lives, that they were martyred because they refused to say, "Caesar is Lord." But the mob wanted more. They wanted Polycarp. So they kept calling for his name and they brought him down. And the proconsul said to him, "Take the oath and revile Christ and I'll set you free." And Polycarp answered famously, "For 86 years I've served Jesus. How dare I now revile my king?" The proconsul, they gave up and announced to the crowd the crime of the accused. They said, "Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian." Then in the face of the threats of being burned at the stake, Polycarp reportedly replied, "You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and after little is extinguished, but are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why do you tarry? Bring forth what you will." That's brave, isn't it? Polycarp was then condemned to death by burning at the stake. Some say that the flames didn't actually harm him and he had to get stabbed, but I don't know if that's true or not. But regardless, the Christians of Smyrna at this time faced a similar thing, not just the threat, but the reality of severe persecution for just saying, "Jesus is Lord, and he is Lord alone." We don't really understand this level of persecution here in Stone Market, do we? But this level of persecution exists today. In North Korea, Christians are viewed as hostile elements that have to be eradicated. That means worshipping and praying in secret, and the fear that if you are discovered, that you're thrown into a labor camp or killed on the spot. There is no trial. In Afghanistan, the government and insurgent groups specifically target Christians. If you're a convert from Islam, you face a lawfully mandated death. Family, friends, neighbors, they're all encouraged to hand you in and expel you from their communities. In Somalia, if they find out about your Christian faith, you are likely to be killed on the spot. In Pakistan, Christians are treated like dirt. They don't get equal rights for education, employment, or housing. Churches are targeted by extremist groups on a regular basis. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Yes, we are facing persecution here in the UK, not to this level, but it does feel like someone is turning up the heat, doesn't it? So what if we are in this position in a few years' time, right here in Stone Market? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say to the church in Smyrna. What does Jesus have to say to us? He starts by telling us in that first verse that he is the first and the last who died and came to life. The first and the last, that's repeating the language we saw in Revelation 1:17. It's saying he's unending. He is eternal. He is the Alpha and Omega. Jesus is God. Jesus is also the one who didn't stay dead. He conquered death. He is alive forevermore. See, for this church, for us, when we undergo persecution, how comforting is it to know that the biggest thing that we can be threatened with, death, has already been dealt the final blow by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's powerless to the believer. In the face of persecution, we are to look to our eternal, living Savior Jesus Christ. Tonight we'll have 3 points. Verse 9, God knows. Verse 10, don't fear, be faithful. And verse 11, escape the second death. So let's start with God knows. Verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So in verse 9 we see that Jesus knows their tribulation, he says. He knows their suffering. How comforting is that to start with? One of the worst things when you're hurting is that feeling of loneliness you have, you know, that no one can understand how you're feeling, that no one can see how you're feeling. You know, some people live with these invisible illnesses that, you know, it racks your body with agony, but no one can see a cut or a bruise. No one can see what feels like a searing knife in your back, but Jesus knows. Our great God knows. He knows your suffering. He knows your pain. If you're a Christian here today, you can never ever be alone in your pain again, because our Lord Jesus is right there with you. When persecution comes, he's there with us. He knows. Have you been bullied for your faith? Have you been pushed away from your family, pushed out of friendship groups, lost jobs? Even, you know, this country, I've known Christians get physical abuse because of their faith. Since I became a Christian, I lost a lot of friends. You know, they just don't get me anymore. We have nothing in common anymore. My mum ignored me for a year when she found out I was a Christian. And though our relationship is healed, I still feel like an outsider in my own family. It's really painful, isn't it? Christians are still hated and downtrodden all over the world today. And it's all because we say and do things that go directly against the cultures of the world. The main thing being that Jesus is Lord and Lord alone. Jesus then goes on to describe the persecutions that these Christians faced. He knows. He knows what they've been through, and he tells them. Part of the persecutions these Christians faced was led them to poverty. Remember I said this city was wealthy. They had a lot of money. The Christians were poor. They had their businesses and livelihoods plundered on a regular basis because they refused to say Caesar is Lord. They had very little in terms of money and things. They were probably under a lot of pressure to give in. Just say Caesar is Lord and your suffering will end. You'll be able to afford good food, clothes on your back. Don't you want what's best for your family? You can imagine it, can't you? The pressure. And yet, in spite of that, Jesus says, though they are poor, they are rich. Yes, they have taken your things, but they can't take your faith. They can't take your treasure in heaven. See, this church is rich in the things that actually matter. They are rich in grace, rich in righteousness, rich in blessing. This church's blessing has nothing to do with anything material. They're blessed in their faithfulness and what they have to look forward to in Jesus. In contrast, the church of Laodicea, they had material wealth. They were very wealthy. They were a rich church, and yet they were rebuked. See, money can't solve spiritual issues. The amount of money a church has doesn't reflect how prosperous they are spiritually. In fact, it's often quite the opposite. Often not having something like money is a mercy from God, because it pushes you to depend on your Heavenly Father more. They were poor in material, frail things, but they were rich in heavenly, eternal things. Verse 9 then goes on to say, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So what on earth does that mean? Well, I think we need to understand a bit about what's going on at the time. So I already mentioned that there's this legal requirement for citizens of Smyrna to burn incense, to say Caesar is Lord, and receive their certificate. However, the Jews had a deal with the Romans that they could give an offering of incense to God instead, and just towards Caesar as a leader. At some point, the Christians were thought of as part of this Jewish religion and community, so Christians were afforded this same kind of leniency too. But then the Jewish leaders highlighted this to the Romans, that they were not the same and they shouldn't be treated as such. And so this exposed the Christians to great persecution. Here they're called the synagogue of Satan because they're doing Satan's bidding. They are a congregation of deceivers. They claim to follow God. They call themselves Jews, God's people, but they rejected Jesus Christ crucified, the Son of God, the Messiah. This is their deception. That is their lie. They hated Jesus. They put him to death, and here they are trying to do the same thing to his followers. You see, Satan is always looking for ways to silence Christians, whether it is through persecution, through wealth, or through comfort. He wants to see us compromise and say, Caesar is Lord, or I am Lord, or money is Lord. He wants us to rely on these frail, broken things. But when we rely on these things, we're poor. Because spiritually, because our riches are found in Christ alone. See, in all their suffering and pain, those who hurt them and wronged them, God sees it all, and God knows. Looking at our next point, do not fear, be faithful. Take a look at verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Notice these two commands that Jesus gives to the church. Do not fear, be faithful. The Greek words for do not fear literally mean fear nothing. And notice it's not do not fear in the absence of suffering, it's do not fear anything in the face of more suffering, going to prison. Of course, the Christians in Smyrna are afraid. To be a Christian in those days was to be a reject, an outcast, and likely a martyr. Jesus is calling them to stand firm in the face of that fear, to not turn away or run. In verse 9, Jesus says, I know your pain, and in verse 10, he says, there will be more pain. Notice that it is the devil's doing here, bringing on this pain and suffering, trying to silence them, trying to make them say, Caesar is Lord. God is allowing it. He is allowing them to suffer and experience this pain. He allows us to suffer and experience pain. And notice also that God has numbered their suffering. He says for 10 days, it might not literally be 10 days, but the idea is the same. God is in complete control. You know, not the enemy, not the people who persecute us. Not only does he say how long they're going to suffer, he says how they will suffer. God has the devil on a leash. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who else has all power in himself and all the events of time and eternity under his control? No one. One commentator wrote this about Romans 8:31. I think it's relevant here, that was read out earlier. We who are called when we were averse, justified when we were guilty, sanctified when unholy, shall we have reason to hope, be in due time glorified, though now despised, oppressed, and persecuted? Can any or all our enemies, whether visible or invisible, with any success oppose our enjoying the inheritance of the children of God? If you don't believe in God, suffering is without purpose, without meaning, and it's callous. But if you believe in God, suffering, pain, it has a purpose. You know, we might never know what it is, but we know that we're in the hands of a God who is powerful, who is just, who is loving, who is merciful and good. And whatever we face, he doesn't change. That doesn't change one inch. When it talks about them being thrown into prison, this is like a severe persecution as you could get. It's not like rehabilitation like we have in these days. It was essentially just where you waited for trial and execution. At a trial, you would be asked, do you agree Caesar is Lord? The faithful would say no, and they would be executed. Why? Why is God allowing it? Well, in verse 10, we find the answer for Smyrna, and it says that the church, so that the church may be tested. And the test is simple. It is a test of allegiance. You see, the devil wants to see if there's a breaking point at which we say, no, 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 stop the pain, stop the suffering, Caesar is Lord, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. But look at the second command here. Be faithful unto death. Jesus is saying, don't break, hang on, even if it means your physical death. You know, the Romans, they were turning up the heat and the church was saying no. They said, we'll take your money. You will be poor. Say, Caesar is Lord. The church said no. They said, we'll throw you in prison. Say, Caesar is Lord. The church said no. They said, we will kill you. Say, Caesar is Lord. And the church said no. What about us today? The world says, we'll say mean things about you. Say, same-sex marriage is okay in the eyes of God. The church says yes. The world says, we won't come to church. Will you make the gospel less offensive? The church says yes. Can you imagine what those Christians would think of the church today? Do we fear nothing? Are we faithful unto death? Where does our allegiance lie? There's only one God. That is where our allegiance is. We trust in Him alone. We serve Him alone. We are faithful to Him alone, not our culture. So what happens when our government turns up the heat? Will we bow the knee and say, Caesar is Lord? We need to keep our focus on Jesus. We look to the promises of God's word. In fact, right at the end of verse 10, pulling this, we have a very important promise. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, I bet there have been so many occasions where Christian men and women have died because they refused to deny Jesus, and the onlookers just laughed at them. They thought they had the victory, that they won against Jesus. But death for the Christian is not defeat. We get given the crown of life. The crown is received by the one who is victorious. That's us. That's how Jesus views these Christians at the Church of Smyrna. They're winners. You know, athletes would receive a crown, and the same word here, stephanos. It's a trophy for the winning athlete. But it's a crown of leaves that after a while will go brown and die and you'll throw it in the bin. But Jesus offers his church and us the crown of life. You see, it is Jesus who had the victory over death. Every step of the way to the cross, he refused to bow down to the Romans and the Jewish leaders. He only bowed his knee to his heavenly Father. He was persecuted, he was beaten, he was spat on, he was mocked, and he was ultimately killed on a cross. But he rose again on the third day. Death could not hold him. He had the victory over sin, death, and hell. And if we trust in Jesus, we share in that victory too. He freely hands us this beautiful and most majestic crown of life. This is his unfading crown of glory, and it is given to us. If being faithful unto death sounds like something you can't do, and you're sitting there feeling worried, as I was when I was reading this, that you won't receive the crown, just remember it is Christ's victory, not yours. He is faithful, even when we're not. It is also God. God is the one that allows us to press on in these times of difficulty. He is perfectly faithful to us, even when our faithfulness wavers. You know, we may compromise during persecution. We may even say, Caesar is Lord, but God will have his people, and he will have his church. And he is the one who empowers his church to face off against the devil's temptations and the persecutions of the world. I am weak, but he is strong. He is our strength. See, don't look inside to try to find some feeble mortal strength to get you through what you face. Look to Christ. Look to that crown of life he has for you. So do not fear. Be faithful. Point number three, escape the second death. Take a look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Firstly, this message is for all of us to hear and listen to. It applies to this little church here in Stowmarket. However, as I said earlier, you know, because our persecution in this country at the moment is pretty light, maybe it's hard to connect. And it's maybe easier for non-Western churches to connect to this passage. But you know what? We can pray for churches and for Christians who are facing this kind of persecution today. We can pray that they would not fear, that they would be faithful, knowing that even in death, they will receive the crown of life. You know, our prayers are not useless. There are means that God uses to bring about his will and his glory. There is power in prayer, and there is power in prayer for the persecuted church. And if you don't do that, I'd recommend you checking out Open Doors. They have lots of information about what is going on around the world in terms of persecution of churches and Christians. And if the UK ever makes the top 10 list of countries being persecuting Christians, it'll bring me great comfort to know that brothers and sisters around the world are praying for us. Take a look at the second part of the verse. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. What is the second death? Well, everyone knows about the first death, I hope, which is dying physically. Let's see what the second death is. Turn to Revelation 20 if you have a Bible. Looking at verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, then your name is written in the book of life. You are a conqueror. You will be given the crown of life, and you will not face the second death, this lake of fire, this hell. There is a saying that goes, born twice, die once, born once, die twice. See, not everyone will hear what the Spirit says. Not everyone will conquer. There'll be those who apostatize, who say, Caesar is Lord without any guilt, and turn away from the Savior of the world and embrace the folly of this world. If that's you this evening, then you'll die the first death, like everyone else on earth. But specifically for you, there'll be no crown of life. There will only be the second death, a lake of fire. And there's only one way to escape. These Christians are presented with only one hope in their persecutions. It's the devil defeating, death crushing, sin forgiving, eternally living Son of God, Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, if you believe that he died on the cross and that he took away all your sin, that you may be forgiven again and again and again, then you will share in his victory. You too will be a conqueror. It is only in Jesus that you can escape the second death. This church is one of the two of the seven churches in this letter that are not rebuked. They are poor. They're beaten down. They're being betrayed. They're being outcast. They're being robbed. They're being spat on. They're being killed. And God sees their suffering. He sees their pain. He sees the ones who are persecuting them and all they do against his children. We may not feel the same level of persecution here in Stowmarket, but God sees what we face, and he cares about it, and he knows. And he tells us, do not fear, be faithful. They can do nothing to you. They cannot take your everlasting, eternal salvation or relationship with God away from you. And if they take your life, Jesus freely gives you the crown of life and calls you a victor in his name. His life he freely gives to those who believe. See, proclaiming Jesus in those days was a death sentence. It can be today, but proclaiming Jesus is Lord is also a sentence to eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Amen.